starts in Luke chapter 15. We're going to be reading verses 20 and 21. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Amen. So we're going to be spending a lot of time in Luke 15 today. But to give some context here, me and my wife spent a lot of time discussing this week's lesson. She was teaching this in Sunday school, and I was going to be up here. And there's a lot of things that we talked through and processed. But I was driving this week, going to work, and just meditating on these scriptures and thinking about the lesson. Okay, you know, try to, you know, whenever I go to teach, it's like, okay, how am I going to put this together? What are we going to craft, God? Like, what's, and God put it's not even a thought. He put a face in my head. And it's a face that I haven't thought of. It's a person I haven't thought of in a very, very long time. And the inspiration, the vision, the thing that God put in my head, decided to put that in here. So bear with me today. The title of this lesson is called The Ballad of Brandon Price. Okay? Brandon's a good name. It's a great name. Brandon Price was an individual that I met back in Greenville, North Carolina. I was there, and it was a little time while I was finishing college. We had a family that was in church, Joseph and Melissa Price, and they had come in the church, and they had been, you know, there and been part of the church, part of the activities there. And eventually, Joseph was able to convince his brother to come out to church, and his brother's name was Brandon Price. And Brandon Price came in the church, and God got a hold of him. First Sunday he was there, he was up at the altar. God's spirit just slammed right on him. And he was at the altar. He was crying his eyes out. God filled him with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that afternoon he got baptized in Jesus' name. And it was phenomenal. It was wonderful. Brandon Price, he got in church. And man, this was a guy, he was one of those guys that when you walk into church and you see him, he always had a smile on his face. He was always one of those people that would walk up to you, shake your hand, ask you how you were doing. He was a guy that you anticipated seeing, just like everybody in here. You know, you can't wait to get to church to see people, to shake their hands, to see how they're doing. He was one of those people that when he walked into the room, he just had a gravity about him. He was just wonderful personality, a wonderful attitude, wonderful and a joy to be around. And he was in church and he was doing great, but eventually some of the old things that God had brought him out of started creeping back in. And some of the influences that were pulling at him got a hold of him, and some of his old friends convinced him to go out. And then Brandon got caught up and a lot of the old stuff that he used to do. Now, this isn't the Brandon Price. I am not talking about myself here. This isn't kind of like a change. This is an actual guy, a different guy named Brandon Price, okay? But he left church. Got caught up in drugs and alcohol again. So, Luke 15, it starts off with the Pharisees and scribes. They were complaining about Jesus and complaining about how much time that Jesus spent with sinners. They were upset. And in the Message Bible, I like what they say. It says that he spent time around, quote, men and women with questionable reputation. Jesus heard their rumblings and murmurings and complainings, and he took the opportunity to tell three separate stories in Luke 15. The first one was a parable about livestock with horrible navigation skills. Yeah. It was about a sheep that was lost. And he said, if you had a livestock and you had 100 sheep and 100 and one of them left, would you not leave the 99 to go find the one that was lost? And if you found it, would you not pick it up and carry it back home? And then as soon as you got home, would you not call your friends? Would you not call your neighbors and then throw a celebration and be excited that the sheep that you lost was then found? Luke 15, verse 7 says, I say unto you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So he's trying to establish a foundation here. He's trying to establish that God and his angels get excited when someone who comes into church and they get born again and they repent of their sins. It's something to be excited about. He goes on to tell a second story about a parable about an individual with horrible financial stewardship. This individual had 10 coins, and they lost one. This person panicked and began to search. Imagine if you had a wallet full of $100 bills, and you opened it up, and you found out one of your $100 bills was gone. There's oh my goodness, where's my money? What happened to it? And this person got a candle, lit it up, and started scouring their house, scouring everywhere, pulling out cushions out of the couch and pulling out drawers and everything, trying to find this coin until they found it. And they got so excited that they called their friends, they called their neighbors, and they wanted to celebrate. Hey, I had 10 coins. I had 9 other ones, but I found the lost one. And in verse 10, Jesus says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. In each of these stories, Jesus is trying to convey something to them. He's trying to convey what he spoke of in Matthew 9 and Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, it says, they that be whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus is trying to establish, this is the reason why you find me sitting around with sinners and people with questionable reputation. It's because you yourselves who call yourself righteous, you don't need a physician. You don't need to be saved. But these people here, they do. They need me. They need salvation. But Jesus then takes it a step further, and then he begins to speak another story. And then this story, he begins with a man who had 2 sons. He had a younger and an older son. The younger son comes to his father and demands that his father gives him all that would fall to him. And his father complies and gives him everything that he was going to inherit. And the young man, when he received it, he left home, traveled abroad, and spent recklessly and wasted all that he had on riotous living. When the money ran out, all the people that associated with him walked away. And then a famine came, and there was no one that he could turn to. So the younger son started to work for an individual of that country and was sent to go feed the pigs. And in the Bible says that the younger son was so hungry and so desperate that he began to long to fill his belly on the food that was reserved for the pigs. He was so desperate for this. Then one day in verse 17, the Bible says he came to himself. He woke up. He woke up one morning, and when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's servants have bread enough to spare, and here I am going to perish with hunger? The younger son had a moment of realization. He had a wake-up moment. The light bulb finally came on. He realized the situation that he put himself in. He realized that even the servants that worked in his father's house were in a better situation than he was in. So he decided to make his way home. He decided to make his way home. Now, the son concocted this thing where he said, listen, Father, I don't deserve. I don't deserve. And man, I tell you what, how many times I know myself personally when I've come to God, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this, God. But God, and he basically said, Father, I'm going to tell him, Father, I don't deserve to be your son anymore. But if you would just make me a servant, then I'll be okay with that. And he makes his way home. Now, in the meantime, the Bible says that when he made his way, the father saw him afar off. The father was looking for his son. The father sat. We don't know how much time he had spent sitting there just watching and waiting to see when his son would crest the hill. But he was there, and he saw him coming, and he ran to him. And he listened to his son, and his son gave him this whole spiel. And really, honestly, I think that this story would have been different, a little bit different, if the son came home and had a different attitude. If he came home with this still, this arrogant and prideful mentality, I think it might have been a little bit different. But the son, when he woke up, he realized how bad he had been and all the nasty things that he got himself into. And he told him, he's like, he gave him this whole story. The father, though, turns to his servants and he tells him to grab three things. He tells him, go grab my best robe. Go grab a ring and put it on his hand. And go get shoes for his feet. Now, these three things are incredibly significant. Number one, the robe, which is a stole, was a long robe worn by the upper class in the Middle East. It was worn by priests or people with some form of rank in society. It was significant. When we think of Joseph and the garment that his father gave him, that all his other sons became jealous, it was similar to this circumstance that the father gave him a robe. Isaiah 61 and 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. It's a similar circumstance that the son came home and he's dirty and working in the pigsty and God knows how bad he smelled. And the father walks up and says, go get my best robe. This robe, and he covered his son. He covered his son so that no one could see the dirt and the grime that he came in with. No one could see the nastiness, and he covered him. The father robed him with grace and his righteousness and covered his son's shame. The father showed everybody that his son was restored and that he would not hold his past against him. He was restored as a part of the family. Now, the second thing, he gave him a ring. And what is the significance here? See, in Genesis 41 and 42, Pharaoh is speaking with Joseph. Now, Joseph had already received a garment from his father. But Pharaoh said to Joseph in Genesis 41, 42, Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. in Esther 8. So when you go through the story of Esther and how Mordecai was going to be put to death, and Haman was actually found to harbor this ill will, and the king woke up and realized that Haman was actually the bad guy, and Haman was hanged, and the Bible says that the king took a ring from Haman. And in Esther 8, verse 1 and 2, and it said, On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the queen, the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Each of these instances, when a ring was given, it was a symbol of a person taking on the authority of the one who gave it to him. Pharaoh gave it to Joseph and said, basically, you are my right-hand man. Anything that you say, it's like I said it. The king took the ring from Haman and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set him over the house of Mordecai. Basically, you now have authority over this house. Here, the father gets his ring and places it on his son's hand. Not only did the father welcome his son home and restored him, but he also restored his authority to him as well. And then the third thing he said was, give him shoes. This is a very unique thing. And in Ezekiel 24, God tells Ezekiel that his wife's going to die. And it says in Ezekiel 24, verse 15 through 17, it says, The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, behold, I'm about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. Yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. Harsh. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. See, normally, the taking off of shoes was part of a mourning process. And here God said, I'm going to take your wife. You put your shoes on your feet. You're not going to take time to mourn. And we can see in 2 Samuel 15, Absalom had come in and taken over Jerusalem. He had performed a coup, and people were turning to Absalom's cause, and David was driven out. And it says that people were going to go here, going to go there. But David, in verse 30, it says, but David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. It was part of this mourning process. He took his shoes off and he covered himself. The normal practice was to remove your shoes when you were mourning. But the father, he saw his son came with no shoes. And he said, no, get shoes and put them on my son's feet. No more mourning here. No more. Your sin is covered. Your shame is covered. Your authority's been restored. You're not going to mourn anymore. You're not going to act like this anymore. You are no longer going to be sad about this. And then the father says, go get the fatted calf. Go call the neighbors. Go call our friends. We're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. And then the older son came home from working, and he hears the jukebox playing, sees the lights flashing. What in the world is going on? The servants told him, your father's throwing a party for your brother. And he got mad. And he got angry to the point that he wouldn't even go in the house. And his father came out. Son, what's wrong? What's going on? Why are you so angry? The older son said, I have been here, and I have been loyal, and I have been faithful. You've never once thrown me a party. You've never once celebrated me. And this younger son, he takes his money, and he goes off, and he wastes it. And he parties, and then he comes home, and he's begging you, and he's all, and you come and you celebrate. Son, you need to understand. everything that I have is yours. That's what the Father said, everything I have is yours. But this was necessary because your brother was dead, but now he's alive again. Oh, he was lost, but now he's found. It was an exciting thing because my son was lost. He was out there in utter darkness, but now he's come back home, and now he's standing in the light. It's something to be excited about. It's something to praise God about. Me and my wife spent time this week talking about instances of people that we know should be here, but aren't. People that, for whatever reasons, they don't come here anymore. And I told her, and it was one of those things that I just looked at her, I was like, do you know, there's some people that they would come back, and they would come in, and God would be waiting for them. God would be excited. And if they came to an altar and repented, God would fill them again, and God would restore them, and God would renew them, and God would set them back up. God would do it. God would do it. God would do it. But it's fear of the older brother is what stops them. It's the fear of the shame and condemnation, not from God, but from everybody else. What does this have to do with my title? What does this have to do with Brandon Price? This is the thing that God put on my heart. See, Brandon Price was out of church, and eventually God got a hold of him again. God started dealing with him. And I know that for a fact that when people are not in church, I know that when I was going through the processes that I was going through years and years ago, that every single day God was right there. God was sitting there going, you know what you need to do. You know where you are. You know where you should be. Every day, there was a pull. He left church, but he eventually came back. And he came to an altar, and God filled him with the Holy Ghost. God renewed him again. This time, he brought a young lady with him. She got the Holy Ghost. And she got baptized. And then they got married. It was a phenomenal thing. But he got caught up in junk again. And he left church again. Every single time he came back to church, and God filled him again, and God renewed him again. This happened. And then he left church again. There's just things that he just wouldn't let go, and things that people that he wouldn't stop going around, and these influences that kept hounding at him. And there was a time, and he had, him and his wife, it was years later, they had moved into an apartment complex right across the street from our church. And she was still coming to church, but he wasn't. And we were there one Tuesday night. We had home fellowship groups where people would meet at home, and we would have a study, and we would have, you know, some worship or whatever. We'd just have a topic, and we'd do some discussion. Well, we decided to have it at church this night, and we had some food, and we had some fellowship, and we were having a prayer meeting, and his wife came walking in. She was red in the face, sweating, and we're like, what's going on? She said, I was at work, and my husband never came and picked me up. So I had to walk all the way from work to come home. And when I got home, the door's locked. I don't have my key. The door's locked, but the car's there. I don't know where he is. So a couple of the men went with her, walked across the street, and they were just trying to see, knock, you know, windows and stuff. And they found a window that was a little bit higher up. It was a bathroom window that was a little higher up that was not locked. They were able to open it up, and they were able to take her and lift her up, and she was able to crawl into the window. And it was at this time that the fellowship was finishing and people were cleaning up and I was taking stuff. We were putting stuff in cars, getting ready to go home. And I still remember it. I still remember the scream that echoed across the parking lot. And we went running over to see what was going on, what we could do. And when we got into the apartment, there was Brandon lying on his bed, and he was blue. Next to him was a bag, and it was full of Freon. So apparently, bad things happen. And during this process, he passed out, and then he asphyxiated. And I remember them trying to resuscitate him. I remember them trying to help him, but it was to no avail. God put him on my mind this week. Why? Why, God? Why? Why am I thinking of this? We're supposed to be talking about the joyous celebration of the prodigal returning home. And God said, here's an individual that decided to leave and left the father waiting for a son that would never come home. We all know of people who know what's the truth, who know they should be here. And God is sitting there waiting for them. But we want people to come in and experience the Holy Ghost. We want new people to come in. And God is moving. God is drawing people. God is filling people. And it's a wonderful, exciting thing. But there are people who know what the truth is. And they're not here today. Time and time again, God was there when he came to church. God forgave him. He renewed him. He filled him. And he would wander off again. And it happened. And the last time, God gave me this image of the Father sitting there waiting and watching for a son that would never come over the hill. For a son that would never come home. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not only for those who are out there wandering in darkness, not only for those who have never known the truth, not only for those who have never experienced a New Testament salvation, but also those who have and have decided to walk away. Peter and the disciples, they all ran from Jesus. But Peter himself, I 100% believe, did the worst thing. Because everyone abandoned Jesus, but Jesus said, I don't know him. I don't know him. 3 years of walking with him. 3 years of experiencing miracles. 3 years of being involved in ministry and seeing people healed and seeing blind eyes come to life again and people being risen and miracles of the loaves and fishes and 3 years worth of this. I don't know him. Yet Jesus sat down with him and said, do you love me? Because I still have a plan. I still have a purpose for you. I still have something left for you to do. There are people out there that know exactly where they need to be. Let's stand. I know I'm finishing a few minutes early. But I want us to close our eyes. And we don't have to name names. Me and my wife, we went through this week and we started naming people. We started naming family after family after family of individuals that we know that have been here before but are no longer here. I want you to think of someone that you know that you know they should. And I want us to pray this morning. I want us to pray for those individuals. I want to pray for those lives because I know personally that God is dealing with them, that God is still drawing them, that God is still calling them. And let's pray for them. Let's pray that God would draw them. Let's pray for us. Let's pray for this church that when these people do return home, that they don't return to condemnation. They don't return to anger and frustration, but they return to joy and celebration because the ones that were dead, now they're alive again. The ones that were lost, they've been found. Let's pray for those people today. God, we believe you this morning. God, we pray, God, in the name of Jesus, God, for lives to be drawn into your presence, God. Lord Jesus, we pray, God, that your spirit would move over those, God, who need your hand, who need your salvation, God. Lord, this world is dark, Lord. This world is drawing people out of church and out of your marvelous light, God. And Lord, we just pray that your spirit would move, God, that your hand would be upon those people, God, that your spirit would begin to pull at them, God, that your spirit would begin to give them visions of your spirit and your glory, God. We pray that you would be on their minds, God, that you would consume their thoughts, God, and that you would eventually, God, draw them back into your house, draw them into your presence once again, God, because once they're here, God, you can move, God, you can fill them, God, you can renew them, God. I believe you today, Jesus, God, for us, for this congregation, God, that your spirit would fill us, God, with your love and your compassion and your mercy, God. Lord, that when these people come, God, that we would rejoice, that we would celebrate, God, and I believe you today, God, for each one of us, for these people that we think of, God, help us to reach out to them, God, help us to contact them, God, help us, God, to love them, God, and I pray, God, that you would continue to move mightily, God, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, Jesus, amen.